Good morning. Before you have a seat, go ahead and pick up a Bible at the end of your row and get ready for John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And then go ahead and have a seat. This is going to be a long one. We're on John chapter 17. If you're in one of the Bibles at the end of the row, it's on page 1001. John 17, starting in verse 6, is a continuation of what we talked about last week, Jesus' prayer. So this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth."
Man, that's a good-looking Bible reader right there. For those of you who are guests and have no idea, this is my wife, just making that clear. Welcome, we're glad you're here. Before I get into what's going on in this text, sometimes we make announcements, and if you grew up in church or been in church, announcements kind of seems like the tag on at the end where it's now time to put our Bibles away and slide stuff so we can figure out how we can get to the restaurant quicker than everybody else, right? But the stuff that we announce is important. And there's a few things going on that I really want to talk about real quick, just to encourage us to think that the stuff we announce and the stuff that's in your green worship folder is part of our worship. Like when we leave here, we don't stop loving Jesus and doing that together. And so one of the things that we as a church are passionate about, have been passionate about for 11 years, almost 12 years since we launched, is that we are a church planting church, meaning that we want to keep our hands in starting new churches. And right now as a church, we've had a great opportunity to have Rob. He was up here leading worship with us. Rob Rash is on staff with us as a church planting resident. And we are planting a church in Washington, Missouri. And so they've started a Tuesday night gathering, just meeting with people. It's not a full-blown worship service. It's more like this first way to invite people to something. And it's in a really, really cool coffee shop. My community group that went to his first meeting this last Tuesday night, and it was wonderful. It was a great time of fellowship. They're seeking to reach people there like we've reached people here. And those of us who were part of Genesis way back 12 years ago, remember when we started doing this in the Commons right over here. We started meeting with just a real small group of people in the Commons, but it gave us something to invite people to and to start really telling people who our church was. So Rob is doing this, and here's where the ask is for you. The first one is to community groups, and the second one is to all of us in the church as individuals. Here's one to community group. Let me encourage you to take a community group field trip. To pick a week over the next several weeks, and just instead of meeting in a home and doing what we normally do in our groups, go on a field trip and go hang out. Have one or two people help with kid care, and the rest of you just sit in and be a part of this to add a little bit of numbers, a little bit of energy to the room. It will be really cool, really helpful, okay? And so if you're a community group leader or you're in a group, have that conversation, figure that out. Talk to Rob because he's got a sign-up sheet so that we're covering the needs he has, which leads to my second. I want to encourage everybody to pick one or two dates over the next 5 months that you could go out on. They meet on Tuesday nights, so go out on Tuesday night and help with kid care. They have a room in the coffee shop where they're going to care for kids. And one of the things that is important, it was important early for Mike as your pastor to have my wife in the room, okay, to be a part of what we're doing. I did not want to take Heidi and say, okay, we don't have anybody else to do it. You go take care of the kids while I'm doing this. I wanted her to be in the room. In the same way, Rob's wife, Christine, needs to be in the room as a part of what's going on. So we don't want to look at her and go, hey, Rob's going to go do his thing. Christine, you take care of the kids. We need to get her to be part of this core group of people. And the best way to do that is for us to go do the kid care, okay? And so everybody in here, you can give up one Tuesday night. They need about two people a week, okay? And so what's going to happen is after service, Rob's going to be back here with a table. If you haven't met him, go meet him. Hey, Rob, I need to introduce myself to you. And then look at his sign-up sheet and pick one or two nights over the next couple months that you could go do that, just a Tuesday night. Washington, sometimes we get in our mind that if we go west, it's far, right? Washington is only 20 minutes from here, okay? You go that far to go to Target. Everybody. And by the way, there is a Target in Washington, just so you know. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second thing, dudes, all right, men, we have a great opportunity next 3 weeks, next three Saturday mornings, we're going to hang out together. We do this twice a year called our Man Up Breakfast. It is a chance for guys to get in a room, to hang out, to talk fishing, hunting, football, and whatever else you want to talk about, to share a breakfast, and then to have the scriptures taught to us by some of our guys, okay? It is a really, really good time. And the beauty of it is that the way we roll here, okay, is we find these people who really know how to cook. And we have a guy in our church that's like, when he cooks breakfast, they're like it's wow kind of stuff, okay? And so Tim Mueller is cooking breakfast next Saturday morning. And you will walk away going, man, that breakfast was amazing. So even if you walk away going, you know, the Bible study was boring, it will be worth it just for the breakfast, but it won't happen. You will have a great time. 8:30 to 10 o'clock, starting next week, 3 weeks in a row, we're going to be talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's going to be a great discussion, a great time. Chart out some time for that. And the last thing I just want to encourage you to do is, if you're part of Genesis, for sure, if you're new to Genesis, I'm just informing you, I really want to encourage you to whatever social networking you are using to connect to our church in that. So everywhere you go, Twitter, Facebook, whatever it is, it's always at Genesis Eureka, okay? That's how you find us. Our website, genesiseureka.com. And there's a couple things. First of all, there's constantly content. We're trying to really up our game in terms of the amount of information, content, stuff that's going out. We think it'll be helpful. This past week there are blogs that are about the use of scripture in our lives and making sure that as we read the Bible and use very specific verses, that we're using them the way God intended and not just throwing a verse on a t-shirt or a coffee mug and then all of a sudden making it say something totally opposite than what it really means. Because the richness of scripture is really found in God's intended meaning. And I give an example in the first blog. So read that. Tomorrow there's going to be a blog post about Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. which is one of the most important documents in our country's history. And the first time I read it, I sat and wept over the fact that, Lord, don't let this be me. Don't let this be us. So tomorrow, that'll show up. So the way you find that is it'll pop up on our Twitter. It'll pop up on Facebook. If you're connected to our social media, and then you can share content out. And that will just give us a greater presence in our city and with your neighbors and with your friends and all that kind of stuff. So Twitter, you can retweet, you can like and all that kind of stuff. Facebook, I'm not a Facebook person, so you can share it or whatever it is that you do on Facebook. But I know that content gets pushed out so other people can see it. So just an encouragement to jump on and do that. All right, there's the plug. Done with that. Let's talk about this prayer. You remember when you were like 12, 13, 14 years old and there was a little bit of idealism in you? So we're like, that's how old I am now. Okay, so, I'll change the world. I can make all the difference. I'm going to run to the mountaintop. My life is going to change everything, that kind of stuff. And what happens so often with us is that we have this season of our life where that feels like what we're supposed to do, and then life happens, right? And when you get a little older, all of a sudden you can look at it and go, what happened to that idealism? There was a whole generation that kind of felt this. The whole 60s flower child moment that, you know, they kind of saw what they perceived as problems in the world at the moment and started singing songs like, if I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the morning, all over the land. I'll hammer love into the world. We can do it. What happened to those people? And the answer is they gave us the bank crisis a few years ago. Massive amounts of greed. The baby boomers, if you want to call them, didn't live up to the potential that they called for. The question is kind of why. Why did that take place with them? Why does it take place with us? And I think with the 60s movement, what happened is that there were two conflicting messages that came in. One was, I can change the world, and the second is that there's no such thing as truth. And those two movements, like, we could change the world, there's no truth, they started grasping, and ultimately, those messages, when it came together, said, the greatest good is me. Which is now the absolute mantra of the baby boomers that's been passed on to the millennials and so on and so forth. That, the greatest love is to love yourself, the greatest need is me, I'm going to make much of myself. And what happens is, that's all of a sudden, when that blends, you're like, oh yes, that's a great message, until you hit 50 and you go, I got nothing to show for it. And the beauty of the gospel is that this is not God's intended meeting. Let me tell you the type of people I know who are 60, 70 years old who are still swinging the hammer, if I had a hammer. They're Christians who understand the mission of God. They're Christians who've fallen in love with Jesus and know that there is truth and there is a God who is about making a difference in the world, who loves the world and who has sent me into the world. And this is what this text is about. Like, we're reading this prayer, and it's an amazing prayer. It's perfect time for me, at least, because I come into January doing this whole idea of, you know, New Year's resolutions and goals, and those are all helpful and good. But this text looks at 2018 and says, okay, I know what I want for my life. I want to go from being shaped like this to shaped like this. That's my goal, right? It was also my goal for 2017. Didn't go so well. I know what I want for my life. I know my dreams and values and goals. I'm going to be more of this and less of this. But what this text does is it gives us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus as he prays. That there's this divine communication that is not to us. But here's the amazing thing. It's for us. It is to the Father. So Jesus, the Son of God, the divine Son, is having a conversation with his Father, God the Father, And he is praying, and what's amazing is that this is Jesus' prayer on the last night of his life. What's going to happen in the storyline of Gospel of John is that Jesus is praying this prayer after a lengthy teaching. So he's been teaching his closest followers, 11 men in the room, starts with 12, and this one guy finally shows us that he was never in and leaves to go betray Jesus. Now, Jesus has been teaching these 11 men what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And he's talked to them about this, and he closes this time by praying over these men, these 11 men. And so he begins the prayer by praying specifically for himself. Jesus prays for himself. And he prays, let your glory be shown in me, which sounds like a self-serving prayer until you realize that the way that that's going to happen is he's going to go hang on a cross. This is not Jesus going, man, make me great. He's saying, I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm going to give my life on a rugged cross that we've sung about several times in this service. And what's going to happen is that, God, I am praying that what in the counsel of the Trinitarian God before the foundation of the earth, this was the plan. Now, as it happens, make it beautiful so that people's eyes are drawn and they're awed and drawn to the cross. Which what we found out last week is that when we start talking about the glory of God, it is always a cross-shaped glory. And so he continues praying, and what we find out is really, even though Jesus prays for himself, this entire prayer, like as Jesus is having the last night of his life, he's going to walk out this door, be betrayed by one of his best friends, and then taken to a trial. As Jesus stops and prays, who he prays for is you and me. He literally, Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've come to a point where you've figured out what it looks like to trust in Jesus, know Jesus, he's transforming your life. You have believed in Christ. Jesus prays for you. Like every time I read John 17, that fact just wows me, right? Are you with me here? That Jesus is thinking and praying for you, the last thing he's going to say as he walks out the door. And as he prays, the prayer kind of focuses in some ways around these people in the world. Next week, we will see that he literally says, I'm not just praying for them, I'm praying for everybody who will eventually believe because of what they're going to preach. The word that I've given to them, they're going to share, and I'm praying for everybody who's going to become a follower of mine. But in the text, he also says, I'm praying for them, I'm not praying for the world. It's kind of a strange phrase. And then what happens is that the word world gets mentioned over and over and over in this text. 17 times in this prayer, Jesus mentions the idea of world, which fits with the larger text of this story. John, who's one of Jesus' best friends, is talking about the mission of Jesus and even his own words. The term world, it's a Greek word cosmos, right? That fits, right? We get it, cosmology or cosmos, like that fits, you know, it's a Greek word that we get our word world from. John uses that word at least 80 times in this gospel. And what we find is at the very beginning of the story, we're told that Jesus came into the world, but the world rejected him. And then we get to John chapter 3, and in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, he tells us that that for God, like the text, you know, the story, like if you know a Bible verse, any Bible verse, you probably know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In other words, God sent Jesus into the world because he loved the world. But it goes on to say that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through Jesus. And so that the mission of Jesus was to a world that was hostile to him, but that he gave his life and gave himself to the world for the purpose of saving the world. But the problem is that the world loves darkness rather than light. And so Jesus' mission is to the world. Well, as you keep reading, John, you keep coming across this word, you start understanding the definition. What are we talking about when we say the world? Is it this big blue ball that's hurling through space at however many billion miles an hour or whatever it is, you know, going around the sun every 365 days? What's he talking about when he talks about the world? And as you read John, first of all, you got to realize that John is very complex in some of his ideas. So the world sometimes does refer to planet Earth, okay? But it also refers to primarily to the people that make up planet Earth, the people who are living here, you and me and all the people that are on this planet. That is the world. And when it says God so loved the world, he loves both his creation, but he loves people, and he sent Jesus to redeem and rescue both people and his creation. But there's also this understanding that the people of the world create systems and structures and cultures and values and things that run deep into who we are. And this is the core thing that you need to understand, that John is trying to get across all through the story. Jesus is trying to get across all through the story that the world, the cultures, the systems, the structures, the values that take place in this world will always be in conflict with the gospel. Sometimes what we want to do here is we want to take this central message of Jesus dying for our sins and try to clean it up and make it cute and fun so that everybody will be okay with it. The truth of the matter is, as we are gospel people, there are going to be points of conflict where the world, the culture around us, wherever we're situated in this, the cultures, if they actually hear what we're saying and understand the message that we are promoting and declaring and trying to be very clear about, when they come to understand it, it is going to do one of two things. It is going to bring them to the point where they understand their need for Jesus. Their eyes are going to be open to the need for a Savior and the beauty of Christ. Or it's going to show them they need that and they're going to despise it. And so we are in a world that is going to have conflict. Now, we can go silent. We can get along with the world great if we just don't say anything. We can give up all of our beliefs and just embrace, you know, and join the chorus. You know, remember the 80s? We are the world. We are the children. Like, we just link arms and go, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all together. The world loves that. But when we start talking about Jesus and a bloody cross and a resurrected Savior and the fact that you need to turn from yourself and trust Jesus, at that point, people are going to be like, yeah, no, I'm out. I don't believe that. And now I don't really like you. And Jesus knows this. He knows that if we are going to be people living out the implications of God's mission in our life, we're going to do that in this world. And that we're going to have to like figure out what it looks like to love and serve and honor Christ and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And so like if you're here today and this Christianity thing, you're like, I don't get this, it's kind of new. We have a great message that is life-changing about a Savior who is good. And we just want you to know this Jesus. We want to make this message really clear and beautiful and rich. And it is going to, at some point in time, cause all of us to look at ourselves and go, I have to come to the end of me and trust somebody else. Like that is essential in understanding the gospel. But it's good. It's rich. It's beautiful. It's glorious. For those of us who are following Jesus, Jesus starts this prayer, or this section of the prayer here in verses 6 through 9, with this unbelievable description of who we really are. Look at this. Grab your Bible again. Look at this real quick. Chapter 17 again, verse 6. He says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. There's that word world. You gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they kept your word. Now let's just talk about what he said so far. Jesus is praying. Remember, he's talking to God. He's not talking to us. He's talking to God about us. He says, listen, I have manifest. I have made glow, made glorious. I have shown your name. The name, anytime we're talking about the name of God in the Bible, we're talking about his nature, his character, his beauty, his glory. I have made that known to them. And what happened is when I manifested your name to them, something went off on the inside of them. And the reason something went off on the inside of them and they trusted you is because you gave them to me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Do you hear what's being said here? Like if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're here this morning and you know Christ, the clearest description in Scripture is this. You are God's. He loves you. He knows you. He is for you. And literally, God has looked at you and chosen you out of his grace, not because of anything good in you, just because he has chosen to draw you into his family and to shower his love on you. And it is all him. It is all about him. He has made his beauty known to you, and you are his. Are you there? Like you are his. We were watching TV yesterday, cleaning the kitchen. I wanted to watch Law and Order, but when I turned the TV on, the Andy Griffith Show was on. Now, those of you who are too young to know even what the Andy Griffith Show is, it is a show that was in black and white, okay, a long, long time ago. Actually, it was on before my lifetime, but my whole childhood was Andy Griffith reruns, right? And for those of you, like Ron Howard's about to direct the new Han Solo movie. I had to explain this to my girls. Ron Howard started as Opie Taylor, right? And it's this cool show about, you know, small town America and this sheriff who's a single dad, which was really interesting at the time. But in the context of the show, like it was on, and Heidi said, well, I want to watch this. And she got interested in the story. And as I sat there, I got really thankful that she stopped me because there was a storyline that was really kind of cool. But what went on is that these ladies came to Mayberry, right? And they had discovered that there was a a person. They weren't sure who the person was, but they knew for a fact there was a person living in Mayberry who was a direct descendant of this Revolutionary War hero. This person had fought in such a way that at one point in time, he had literally saved George Washington's life and then caused the armies of the United States with George Washington at their head, their leader, to actually have a major victory in a war. And he was this major, major war hero. And now they knew there was a descendant in Mayberry of this war hero, and they were going to honor this person, they were going to celebrate this person, they were going to have a plaque. There was this Women's Historical Society was going to come in and make a big deal about this, right? And so as the story goes on, you start going, oh, okay, who is it? Is it Barney Fife? Well, Barney, if you know the show, is kind of the goofy sidekick to Andy Griffith, or to Andy Taylor in the show. And Barney starts writing a speech about how he's going to accept this award, because he just knows he's the guy. Meanwhile, in the middle of the show, they arrest Otis again. Otis Campbell. And why is Otis Campbell always arrested? He's the town drunk. You never ever in the show do you see him sober. He is always coming in. He gets in trouble so much that he now knows exactly where the keys are to the jail, and he just walks in. When he's drunk, he walks in, grabs the keys, walks into the jail cell, locks the door, throws the keys out where he can't reach them, and then goes, lays down on the bed until he sobers up. This is his whole story. Like Otis Campbell, that's all he does. Well, what happens is the ladies come in town to announce who it is, and Otis is in jail, passed out drunk. And these ladies tell Andy and Barney that the person is Otis. He is the descendant who is from the hero. He is the descendant. And all of a sudden, they are freaking out. They don't know what to do. The mayor wants to cancel the proceedings. How in the world is this drunk ever going to show up? He's going to embarrass the whole town and all this sort of stuff. But what the beauty of it is that, as far as I know, I think it's the first time that this character shows up sober. And he shows up and he walks in, and they hand him this award. And all the people around the room are a little bit nervous, not sure what to do about it. And his speech says, I was thinking about how to talk about receiving this award. And here's what I've discovered. I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve it. Being the son of a hero does not make you, or a grandson of a hero does not make you a hero. But what happened in the show is there is something about understanding his identity as the son of this person and being honored for something that had nothing to do with him that was transformative for him. That's the gospel. Listen, if you've been around Christians who treated you as if they were better than you, they didn't understand the gospel. I'm just telling you, they didn't understand the gospel. Here's who Christians are. Christians are people who lived in the world and we were a hot mess, and we still are, who for some crazy reason God has chosen through the power of the gospel to open our eyes and to draw us out of the world and make us his own. And when we stand before you, all we can say is, being the Son of God, being the Son of the Most High, like, I don't deserve it and I had nothing to do with it, but by God's grace, I am who I am and I'm thankful for that. And this is what the text, Jesus is saying, they get this and they have believed and now God is changing their life and I'm leaving them. I'm going to be gone. Tomorrow, it's over in terms of my life. I will come back and I will be with them for a few days after I rise again, which is going to blow their mind, but then I'm leaving again. And the mission of God is going to change from Jesus to the cross, to the cross, from Jesus going to the cross, to the message of Jesus going to the cross, going to the nations, going to the world. So that God so loved the world, so that the world might be saved without the church being the people of God in the world, there is no message that goes everywhere and transforms people of all nations, all cultures, all people. It should say God so loved Israel, but that's not the message. And here we are today, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you're an extension of that message. You have heard the word that has been proclaimed by the apostles originally through the preaching of Christ and at some point in time you've believed, or you're here today and you're hearing maybe for the first or second or third time this message going, it's not me, it's that Christ has done something for me, and this beautiful call that you can believe in and trust in Jesus. So that's what's going on in this prayer, and in the context of this, Jesus talks about who we are in the world, and the prayer is all about us in the world, what it looks like to be these people in this world. And I'm going to give you the outline real quick because it's all in the text. He's going to tell us that we are in the world, we are not of the world, but we are sent to the world, or we are for the world. That's the main idea, okay? And when we get to the end, I'm going to try to really press that in and say, what does that look like? We are in the world, not of the world, but we are sent to, or we are for the world, okay? So let's look at this in the prayer where Jesus says this, and then see specifically when Jesus says we are in each of these, what is his request? Because in the request that God makes, or that Jesus makes to his Father, we can see his wish for you and for me. And by the way, when Jesus prays it, it is God's will, which means it's going to happen. None of this is dependent on you. I'm not this morning saying to you, now go try to be this. I'm saying this is God's wishes and what Jesus prayed. And for those of us who understand the gospel and are walking in it, this is what God is doing in our lives, right? Right now, 2018, today. And so look at this. First of all, he's going to tell us that we are in the world. Look at it here. Verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. Just real quick, because I'm not preaching on this, you need to understand that from the beginning of time, God's purpose was to redeem a people. There's always people in the context of the church who don't understand the gospel, and eventually they reveal that they don't really know Jesus. In this setting, one of Jesus' closest friends is selling him out. But this was prophesied in Scripture 600 years before it happened. So Jesus says, there was one who never was never really part of us, and this was part of your eternal plan, and he's left us, but I've kept the rest of them. And he says, verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world. Hear that? He starts by saying, they're in the world. I'm leaving, they're staying. That there is sometimes a mindset within the context of those who follow Jesus, churches that I've been a part of, that we are called to be like not of the world. Like that's the main message. That really what needs to happen is we need to create this subculture of Christianity. We need to pull together and be like this holy huddle where we're just kind of hanging out, doing our thing, and we're not like them, we're not around them, we're not going to be influenced by that music and those TV shows and those people. And I've been around all kinds of folks who thought that like the highest call we had, and what they called, the word is holiness, which we're going to come back to, is to be so separate and so different that we completely pull to ourselves. There's radical forms of this. You see groups like the Mennonites, who will form just whole communities where we go live here, nobody else lives with us, and all that influences us is us. But I've seen that bunker mindset often in the context of what it means to be Christians, followers of Jesus, that what we need to do is we kind of need to pull to ourselves. Maybe you have a job, but go do your job. But man, the only people that are going to influence, we're going to be around are us. And notice that Jesus does not, like Jesus could have said, Father, take them out of this mess. Get them away from the mayhem. Get them away from these people who aren't going to get them. Get them, like build, you know, I hear this all the time, build a hedge of protection around them. Like, let's build this wall that. But that's not how we pray. He says, I'm leaving. I've been in the world. I left heaven, came here, and I was in the world. And now they are in the world. There is, in the context of this prayer, this clear understanding that we are to live here and to be part of what this world is. And we are in the world, which means that we should be in our neighborhoods and realize that God has put us there. That whatever job you have, that there's something about the nature of what you do that you are in the world and part of this, and being in the world is a good thing. As a church, we have this conversation all the time, that the part of the world that God has put us in is Eureka Mo, right? This is our town. And we love this city. We want to be a gospel people in this city, but we want our existence in this city to make Eureka a better place. We're passionate about it. We're committed to that, right? Because we are in the world. We're not going to form a holy huddle where we have a nice little building, and if you want to be part of us, you come to our building. We want to be a people, understand, we are here for this city because Christ has changed our life. This is what it's all about. And so we're in the world. This is what Jesus says. And he makes three specific requests about the nature of us being in the world. I want you to notice them. The first request he makes is this. He says, keep them safe. Verse 11. Look at what verse 11 says. He says in verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me. Now, this is not the typical keep them safe type of prayer, okay? Often when we go on a mission trip, like let's say we're going to go to Haiti. We're going this summer. If you want to go to Haiti and go on a crazy adventure, you can talk to us. Or we go to Charleston. We go to other places. And what we do is right before we get in an airplane, Lord, keep us safe. And what we mean is don't let us encounter danger in the world. Don't let anybody die on this trip. Let's not have a plane blow up on the way, or you know, somebody like, yeah, I was thinking about it, now I'm out. You know, keep us safe. This is not the safety that Jesus is talking about. As he's praying, he says, Lord, keep them in your name. The word keep means to guard, protect, to keep safe. But he's saying in your name. In other words, the idea here is he's saying the world is going to put pressure on us. The world is going to come at us with things that lure us and call us to it. The world is going to have temptations and challenges that will either cause us to pursue the world's temptations that we just decide we want to have everything that the world offers, or it's too much. I can't hang in there because the struggle, the persecution, all that kind of stuff is too much. And so the world's going to come at us, and he's saying, Lord, keep them where they don't fall away. Keep them in you. Listen, this is a real prayer. I'm thankful that Jesus is praying for this, because if I was left to me, I'd walk away from everything all the time. I'd be like there are like Mondays where what I really want to do, love you, I'm being honest, there are Mondays where the Help Wanted ads look really interesting. Right? There are days for you where this Christian thing, it would just be so much easier to go, I don't believe, and I'm done. I'll check a box and be kind of Jesus religious, but all in, I'm not for that. Like, there are days where if it's left on my shoulders, I would fail, but I realize Jesus is praying that God would keep me in his name. Which means it doesn't depend on me. Doesn't depend on me. God is going to keep his people and see them through. And Jesus is saying, Lord, keep them in the name. Look at the second request he makes for us. As we're in the world, keep them safe. In you, keep them where their belief holds on and doubt and struggle doesn't have the final word. Second thing he says to them is make them one. Verse 11, he says, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one. Like unified. Too often, this doesn't describe the church. And I don't want to go too far because next week we're going to hear a sermon that there's a lot more about the meaning of this in the next text. But the bottom line is, it's really easy to go to a coffee shop or go to places. If all your focus is on your differences, we can argue. If you're in a bunker, the issues don't matter quite so much, right? If I'm focused on trivial items, we can debate on those trivial items, and they can be divisive. But if I understand the mission and who I am sent by, and what I'm commanded to do, and I am in a foxhole, I don't care, you know, what your story is or what your core beliefs are, I'm with you. Like, that's the way, like, if you were fighting in the military. And as followers of Jesus, there are lines here. I'm not saying that we link arms with everybody. There is a clear distinction here between those who are in the world and those who have been redeemed by Christ. But the bottom line is what Jesus is saying is, let them, my people, make them one. And you know what the one thing that makes us one? Our mission. When we realize that the world needs the gospel, make them one. the unity is not, can't we all just get along? Just everybody be happy. The unity that Jesus is praying for is the unity of a people who are in the world and realize that there's a reason they are there. And now they are unifying around what God is doing in the world through the gospel, and he's chosen to involve them. Like, that's really cool. Really beautiful. And so they are in the world. Make them one. And the third one is give them joy. Verse 12, he talks about, let them have my joy. Make my joy full in them. Give them joy. Like, put something on the inside of them that is not contingent on their circumstances, but give them joy. Because the world's going to be hard. He says it in the next few verses. He says, listen, the world's going to oppose them. It opposed me. It's going to oppose them. So, Father, give them joy. We need that joy. That is not contingent on whether or not the stock market goes up or down or my health is good or bad tomorrow. It is a joy that is rooted in being loved and known and held. And then realizing that wherever you are in this world, follower of Jesus, you are right where God wants you tomorrow morning. I'm not saying it won't change. I'm not saying there's not a reason to look for a different job or other things, but tomorrow morning, the block you are on, the job that you have, the friends that you are relating to is right where God has intended to put you in the world. But the second thing he tells us is that we're not of the world. Look at this. Look again, verse 14 through 16. He says in verses 14 through 16, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not, here it is, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Second time he said it there. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's saying they are in the world, but they are not of the world. In other words, something has happened in the context of the follower of Jesus that the values and the attitudes and the systems and the wants and the longings of the world do not affect us because there's something different about who we are. They're in the world. They're not of the world. Like we have a different king. We have our values shaped by different ideals because Christ is changing us and he is making us different. And here's the prayer request that Jesus looks to the Father and he says, Lord, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We were singing about being sanctified this morning. My sweet little Mary, one of my twins over here, looks at me and goes, Dad, what does it mean to be sanctified? And the simplest explanation I give her is that it's making us like Jesus. But like specifically the word here is actually the word that will be translated in the scriptures, made holy. It means to be made separate, to be different, to be other, to be transformed. Often holiness is associated with I'm better than you. So often as I grew up, what it meant to be holy in the church means that I am now moral and have a reason to brag. Now I don't know if you've interacted with that, but that is a lot of times what I felt like holiness was it gave me a reason to look down my nose and look at all those no good sinners in the world and realize I'm not like you. I don't do that stuff anymore. And you need to hear me clearly. Holiness being transformed by the gospel does have a moral component, but that moral component is always rooted in the fact that, listen, being a child of a hero does not make me a hero. I don't deserve any of this. But there's way more to this than what's being said here. It's an idea that's rooted all the way in the Old Testament and the Bible, the fact that there are some things that are set apart for a different purpose. And very specifically for service to God, okay? So in the Old Testament, you'd have two shovels, okay? Here's a shovel, shovel A, shovel B. You get them both at Lowe's off the same rack, paid the same amount of money. There's two shovels. There's nothing different about shovel A and shovel B except what they would do. Now, understand, the Old Testament, they didn't go to Lowe's. I'm not saying that, but you get the idea. It's an illustration, so walk with me because the shovel is one of the things. They would literally look shovel A, shovel B, and there is no difference except a priest from the Old Testament would pray over this and would sanctify it, would set it apart. Now that shovel was used for and only for service to God in the context of the tabernacle. There's nothing different about shovel A and shovel B. Nothing different. Not better wood. It's not crafted by a better craftsman. But this shovel was going to be used just to dig holes anywhere. This shovel was going to be used at the base of the altar after animals were sacrificed and only holy for the service to God. When he says sanctify them in truth, here's what he's saying. God, do a work in them so that they realize that their whole life is this. They are no longer their own. That you have set them apart so everything that they are is set apart for holy, beautiful service to the one true and living God. This means that we're here, like we're singing and praying, that's it. It means that if you work in a daycare center, you are still doing that as holy service to your Creator. And it says sanctify them in truth. There's something that is the backbone of this, and he says your word is truth. In other words, how does God make you where your whole, like you begin to realize, okay, I get it. Tomorrow morning, I am yours, Lord, and I'm living for you. How do you do this? You open the Bible and you spend time in the scriptures. Your word is the truth. And he's praying, God, use your word in their lives. This is why at Genesis we have longer sermons that are rooted in the Bible so that we are proclaiming scripture, because I don't want you to leave here like I do. Part of me goes, I want people to leave and go, he was funny, he was awesome, I loved it. But what we really hope is that tomorrow, or today when you leave, you go, man, I know what the scriptures say. It makes sense to me, and I know how the gospel's connected to it, and it's changing me. A little bit of time. And it's understanding that on one level, when I became a follower of Jesus, God set me apart for his service, but it's living in the reality of that. And so in the world, and some people pull away from the world, some Christians, or not of the world, what we have is some people who kind of push against that and go, no, we're just going to live in the culture. We're going to be like everybody else. We're going to have their values, their attitudes. We're just going to throw a few Bible verses towards it. That's not it. In the world, not of the world. But if we don't get the third thing, these two will never jive. Which means we are sent, we are for the world. We are sent to the world. That God has put us in the world. We're not of the world. He's doing this work in us because he sent us. The sending God sent his son. And now the sending God who sent his son is sending his people with the Holy Spirit into the world on a mission. If you don't understand this third thing, you will get lost in one of the first two. You will either become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, who withdraws and tries to build a fence around yourself and your people, or you will become a follower of Jesus who just gets immersed in the world and embraces everything that the world is, and no longer, like, there's no difference between me and the world. They're not against me. Well, of course not. You're just like them. You have the same values they have. You have the same ethics. You say, nope, all of a sudden, you're in the world, not of the world. How do you do that? You realize that God has sent us on the same mission he sent Jesus. Look at it in the prayer. Real quick here, look at it in the prayer. He says, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I mean, that is a one-to-one correlation. God, you sent me. Why'd you send me in the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's why God sent Jesus in the world. Next verse, verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. How often is the core message of our faith, you are no good scum, but that the world might be saved through him. And here's what Jesus is saying. Lord, just like you sent me, I left heaven, the comfort of being with you in the Trinity. I came and lived this life. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. And that suffering is going to display the glory of God. God, just like you sent me. Father, just like you sent me, send them. If we don't get that, we don't get it. Like, we talk a lot about what it means to make disciples. Jesus' core message, go and make disciples. Way too often, discipleship in the context of Christianity was a class. You need to understand in the scriptures, you can never separate the idea of being a follower of Jesus and growing in that from the mission of God. Of being in the world, not of the world, but sent to the world. And his prayer is, Lord, make them shine. In other words, I manifested your name. Now God, send them. Let them do the same thing. Let them in their lives display the glory of God and their message and their lives and the way you're changing them and the way that they have joy when joy doesn't make sense. And the fact that they don't live by the drumbeat of the world. And here's what happens. The world will despise our message and at the same time be drawn to it. Because God is producing people who live for something totally different. And it's beautiful and despised at the same time. And I just love it. As a sports radio guy, I'm amazed at how many people of great faith I know that the sports radio guys aren't sure what to do with. Like Adam Wainwright's kind of at the front of this. How they love to interview him, and they love what he's doing, but they are not sure how to make sense of this guy who is aging in his career and is using his role as a baseball pitcher to raise tons of money to make a difference in nations like Haiti and other third world countries. They want to hear it. They want to hear about Kurt Warner, right? If you remember that. I mean, there's something in the sports world that shows up. Being in the world, not of the world, for the world, sent to the world. That's who we are. This is the mission. Jesus prays over and says, do this. So what's this look like? Real quick, I just want to interact with this. This is the challenge I want you to go home with, that I need to go home with tomorrow. As you go home, if you are, let's say you're an entrepreneur, and you have a business and you're into that, or you are into something where you have great creativity in what you do, what does it look like? Think about this. What does it look like for the next week and beyond to say, I'm in the world, not of the world, for the world? What does it look like to do all of life as somebody who is set apart for the service of God and that you do that? If you are a school teacher, what does it look like to be in a classroom and go, I'm in the world, not of the world, I'm for the world? Which means God's placed me in this room. I'm in this classroom for that cause. If you're a single mom with unbelievable challenges that I can't even imagine, what does it look like to realize that God has placed you right where he has you? In the world, not of the world, for the world, and the raising of your children. And those of us who are not single parents, the same thing, that we're raising our children for this. Those of you who on Tuesday are going to walk the hallways right there and right there. I mean, there's a bunch of you in this room. A bunch of you are on Tuesday going to be right here or at one of the school up the street, right? What does it look like for you to look at this place and go, I'm in the world, not of the world, I'm for the world. The gospel's changing me, and now I realize I'm here and it's different, and this is what it looks like. Like this is the prayer that Jesus has. This is what he wants for us this year. And I'm going to close with an illustration story of somebody that is one of our own teenagers. The band's going to come up here, and we're going to sing to Jesus a song that reminds us everything we're hearing. But I want to tell you a little bit of a story about one of our teenagers. Not going to reveal the person, but I'm going to tell you the story. I heard this yesterday, and it made my heart just leap about a teenager in our church who is wrestling with what it looks like to be in the world, not of the world, for the world. And this teenager is, social media, because they all are, right? And Instagram is the big thing now, right? What does it look like for a person, a teenager, to say, I'm in the world, not of the world, I'm for the world, and realize that I want my life to make a difference. I want who I am to be known. I want to make this, I want to make the message of Jesus known. And so this teenager literally said, here's the deal. I'm on Instagram, and because of some things have gone, they actually has quite a few followers, a lot of students around here that like this person and like what they do. And so all of a sudden this person goes, here's the deal. I want to use my Instagram account to make Jesus known and make sure everybody knows who I am. And so all of a sudden, starting to share every day, Bible verses and thoughts about the gospel and ideas about who this person is and how Christ is changing her life. And so she's sharing all this on Instagram. You know one of the things that happened? She lost followers. People went, I don't want to hear that. They bugged out. But other people in her life are going, I didn't know this about you. I'm interested. I'm curious. And all of a sudden, just the use of Instagram in the world and out of the world. There's a little bit of a post that I was shared with, where she starts with Romans 12:2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I had coffee with a couple wonderful friends. They suggested I pick up a word this year and focus on it, and I love the idea. So I went home that night and filled with so much hope and excitement. But when having such a great day, then you think of something worrisome and that it's all downhill from there. All of a sudden, my fun and exciting night just wasn't anymore. My anxious thoughts had consumed me. But I talked to my very understanding mother. Man, that's awesome to hear from a teenager, just saying. And complaining to her and confiding in her about my worries, after she'd listened and comforted me, she said, you need to take a step back and just renew your mind on what really matters in Romans 12:2, when it talks about renewing our minds. She didn't know at the time, but she had just given me the word that I'm going to focus on this year, which is renew. Now, isn't that, I mean, like, that's simple. Like, sometimes, glorify God, which means I got to go live in Africa. No, you are, God has placed you right where he wants you. You are in the world, not of the world, for the world. What does it look like to start looking at your life like that? And God will answer the prayer of Jesus in you. And so the last thing I want to show you, real quick, is grab your Bible again. And if you have a pen, take it out. Because there's a connection you can't miss. Real quick, look at verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am, there it is, glorified in them. This is how God makes his glory known through you. Now look down, just a few verses, and this is what I want you to do in your Bible here. I want you to circle the word glorified. I want you to draw a line in your Bible, or you can just highlight or whatever it is, or print this off and put it on your wall, something that reminds you. Look at verse 13. But now I am coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We want joy. It's why when we were 13, we said, I want to change the world. Because we know there's something about that. And here's what Jesus is saying. Is God is answering this prayer in us. The glory of Jesus can be made known. That's what's going to give us joy. That's what's going to fill this. And that's our hope. Lord, we love you this morning and thank you for this joy. Thank you. I know it's true. But sometimes tomorrow I don't walk in the truth of this, that when I live in this world, in the world, not of the world, for the world, that all of a sudden what you do is you glorify Jesus in my life, and that's how I receive joy. And so I just pray for us this morning, this would be a holy moment of remembering that. And for that, we worship you. In your name I pray. Amen.